Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Baptist Church on the first Sunday of July, July the 6th, 2025. And today, as we continue our study through the New Testament chronologically, we're going to be looking at a mandate that the Lord gave to us as believers. And that mandate is to be holy, even as He is holy. So while you are preparing for today's message and getting ready, I would invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're going to be starting out there, but we'll be looking at several other scriptures this morning. And as you are doing so, getting prepared, getting settled, and ready for today's message, sing along with this great hymn of the faith, Holy, Holy, Holy. Heavenly Father, I want to begin this message by thanking you for your holiness and for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, setting us free from slavery to sin and releasing us from bondage to fear. Thank you for breathing the resurrection life of Christ into our very being and for taking up permanent residence within our hearts as we surrender our lives to you. Lord, I'm sure it is the desire of every one of us gathered here today to be led by your Spirit and to walk in your truth. May he continue sanctifying us, helping us to live lives of personal holiness. Lord, we realize that we are incapable of living a holy life on our own. So we ask you to teach us today how to be holy. Open our eyes to clearly see your will for us. Unblock our ears so we may hear your still small voice. And give us receptive spirits to learn all you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no doubt that Paul is one of the most influential people in Christianity. Much of Acts is devoted to his journeys as he proclaimed the gospel and suffered many types of afflictions. He is also responsible for much of the New Testament, having written 13 of the epistles. Through his bold gospel proclamation, in-depth theological discussions, and faithful rebuke and exhortation of the saints, the Church of Jesus Christ spread throughout the known world, and the faith of the new believers was strengthened. It's no wonder that we have spent so much time studying his life. But Paul was not the only apostle who was living boldly and obediently to the calling of Jesus. And today we're going to take a look at Peter's first epistle and the call to holiness. The word we use to describe the biblical doctrine of holiness is sanctification. Basically, something is sanctified when it is set apart for a specific use. For example, there were certain tools that were set aside for service to God in the temple. These were sanctified. Likewise, the Bible describes Christians as sanctified or set apart for service to God. It is the same root word that is translated as saints. In the opening of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So saints have been sanctified by God, set apart to be holy for him. While we are set apart at the moment of our salvation, there's another sense in which we are called to holiness. And this is typically referred to as progressive sanctification, or growing in holiness. And this is the topic of today's study. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and look for the standard of holiness that we are called to live by. Therefore, having girded your minds for action, be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves, also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now Peter gives us three commands in verse 13. The first one, prepare your mind for action. The second one, be sober-minded. And the third, hope in grace. Now let me call your attention for a moment to verse 13 as we find it in the King James Version. There we read, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly does Peter mean by that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind? He was using the ancient imagery of a person gathering up their robe and tucking it into their belt to prepare for work, or walking, or running. Pulling the robes up around the waist or thighs, loins, would allow for easier movement. Remember, the historical context is an important part of proper biblical interpretation, especially with figures of speech. The NASB, ESV, and LSB all translate the idea as preparing your minds for action. To better communicate the idea to the modern reader, today we might use a phrase like buckle up or tighten your laces in a very similar way. Let's return to our passage now in the LSB. When is God's grace to be brought to believers? What does the passage say? Look at verse 13. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ, with the word revelation coming from the Greek word apokalypsis. This refers to the same event back in verse 7, where Peter refers to the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Peter uses a family analogy, calling the believers to be obedient to God as they would be obedient to a father. He goes on in this verse to warn believers not to conform themselves to their former passions. This is similar to the instructions given by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the put-off, put-on principle we talked about a few weeks ago. As we learned then, Paul was calling believers to live lives of holiness in service to God, conforming their minds to God's will, rather than the world system they had formerly followed. Also in verse 14, I want to point out the word former. Of course, this speaks of their former behavior before becoming Christians, where they were conforming to their own passions in ignorance. The word but at the beginning of verse 15 shifts the statement to a command. Peter was pointing them in a new direction that was opposite to the one of their former lives. The command is, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Peter points to God as the model of holiness. Since God has called you to himself, you should be holy in response to his kindness in calling you to salvation in Christ. In verse 16, Peter gives the reason for pursuing holiness. Be holy because God is holy. And by the way, this is a command from God, originally given in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, and also Leviticus 19 and verse 2, where the context is God affirming his covenant with the Israelites in the wilderness. Back in verse 15, Peter tells believers they are to obey God in all their conduct, indicating total submission to God in every area of life. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, Jesus was questioned about obedience to God through the commands of the law. Let's look at how he answered. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Now, in verses 37 and 38, God said that to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the first and greatest commandment. His use of heart, soul, and mind indicates the whole being of a person. In Mark's account of this, the idea of strength is added. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. In verse 39, Jesus identified loving your neighbor as yourself as the second great commandment. Many people have mistakenly turned this passage into three commands, adding love yourself to the list. But Jesus clearly said there are two commands. He knew that people already love and care for themselves, so he called people to love others as they already love themselves. This is not a command for self-esteem, but for humility and service towards others. We are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to be holy because the God who has called us to himself is holy. As you think about this, it might cause you a little trepidation or fear. It is an amazingly high standard to achieve. And it isn't in just one area of our lives, but in all of our conduct. You aren't called to be a holy parent, or a holy friend, or a holy student, or a holy neighbor, or a holy citizen alone, but to be holy in every area of your life. God's attribute, which is in view in these commands, is his holiness. And this is such an important thing to consider because God's holiness is often viewed as his overarching attribute through which we understand all of his other attributes. While there are many nuances to be considered as we live lives that are holy before God, Jesus really simplified it by describing obedience to God in two categories, loving God and loving others. He was referring back to commands God had given the Israelites. So these are not new concepts, simply the standard God has always had for his children. When we consider the Ten Commandments, the first four are directed at loving and worshiping God properly, and the final six are directed toward loving others properly. We can simplify our thinking by beginning our day in prayer to ask God for the Holy Spirit to help us love others and to love God. We do not battle our flesh and the world on our own. We have the power of God in us to live lives that are pleasing to him. And we need to be ever mindful of Paul's exhortation found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now that we know God has called us to holiness, and to be more and more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's consider a passage that gives us some practical instructions for how to do this. We live in a world that is under the influence of Satan, and we live in bodies that are influenced by our fleshly lusts. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul gives us a plan to battle against worldly and hellish influences. Since Paul is writing to believers, we're going to think about this passage as though Paul was writing to us personally. Let's begin. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, in verse 10, Paul begins this section with an exhortation to look to God for stamina, relying on the strength of His might. In verse 11, Paul uses the analogy of the various pieces of armor that a Roman soldier would have worn to relate to the armor that God has given to us. So the Christian life is compared to a battle, and the believer to a soldier equipped by God for battle. Our foe in this battle is the devil. The armor allows us to stand against Satan's schemes. In verse 12, Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which is how we normally think. Our battle is not against people, but against the wicked ideologies they stand for, and which are influenced by Satan and his demons. So our war is against these evil spiritual beings who rule the darkness of this age and have influence over the world and its people. The terminology Paul uses in verse 12 refers to demonic spiritual beings who are organized into various hierarchies or authorities and powers, much like an earthly army would have. Ours is a fight against a spiritual army under the direction of Satan. Now notice the word stand is used twice in the first three verses of this passage. Verse 16 explains that putting on the armor of God enables us to stand firm against the devil's evil schemes. In verses 14 through 17, we find a list of all the pieces of armor: a belt, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. Let's move in for a closer look at each individual piece. The belt's attribute is truth. We go to the Word of God and the person of Jesus as the source of truth when we stand against the devil. The characteristic of the breastplate is righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ, who gives us His perfect righteousness and who protects us from the attacks of the devil. The shoes have the quality of readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shield has the virtue of faith. By faith, we can extinguish the flaming darts of the devil. And these darts are likely referring to the temptations and lies that come at us through the world system, strongly influenced by the evil one. We can discern truth from lies and recognize sinful temptations by comparing everything to the Word of God. The trait of the helmet is salvation. Since Paul is talking to believers, this reference is to the assurance of salvation rather than the initial salvation of the believer. We learn about our salvation from the Bible and the person and work of Jesus on our behalf. Then notice that the sword is connected to the Holy Spirit and is the Word of God. This speaks of all the words of truth from God, which we have today in the Bible. After we put on the armor, in verse 18, Paul calls us to constant, ongoing prayer for all the saints. The goal of this supplication is connected to the previous mention of the armor, indicating prayer for mutual protection of other believers from the attacks of Satan. In verse 19, Paul asked for prayers for his own boldness, that he would proclaim the gospel message as a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and the power of Satan into the kingdom of his Son. He has set us apart for holy service in his kingdom, but he has not left us on our own. He has given us amazing truths in his word where we can read about his faithfulness to his children and all he has done for us in Christ. As we begin each day, we can use this analogy of the armor of God to remind us that as we seek his truth in the Bible and come before him in prayer, we are prepared for the battle we will surely face. Whether this battle comes through direct attacks by the enemy, from temptations present in the world around us, or from our own lusts, we have the power to fight because God is with us. His Spirit dwells in us, helps us recall the truths of Scripture and what Christ has done to secure our salvation. We can recognize lies and proclaim the truth. We can see sinful temptations up ahead and turn toward righteousness, claiming God's promises in Scripture. We can do all of these things, but only by His power, boldly seeking to live righteous and holy lives and to proclaim the gospel as ambassadors of Christ. So what have we learned from God's Word this morning? The call to be holy in every area of our life is an awesome calling. It's not a calling we can attain on our own. Our goal with the gospel is not to meet some checklist of steps to godliness or earn a bunch of merit badges in different areas. Our goal is no less than to be conformed into the image of our Savior. It is not some godly men of the past whom we seek to emulate, but Jesus Christ. As God in the flesh, he was the only man to live a perfect life of obedience to the commands of his Father. No other person born in sinful flesh has ever accomplished that, and you never will. You can only trust that Christ has already done it for you, and seek to grow in holiness. By the grace of God in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we can continue to grow in holiness, being progressively sanctified. We have the truths of His Word as armor for us to wear into the battle against our own lust and the forces of darkness that work against us. We also have His Spirit dwelling in us and other Christian brothers and sisters alongside of us as we fight the darkness and let our light shine before everyone, proclaiming Jesus is the light of the world. In all of this, we must remember that when we fail to obey, we can bow before our merciful and gracious Father, asking for His forgiveness in the name of Christ. We do not strive after holiness to earn His favor, but because he has already shown his favor to us in sending Christ, who died in our place, rose from the grave, and is now preparing a place for us to be with him someday for all eternity. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, your word commands us to be holy as you are holy. We realize that in and of ourselves we cannot live in true holiness of heart. It is only when the Lord Jesus lives in us and the Holy Spirit carries out his life-transforming work within us that we can be holy. Thank you that we have been born into your family, united together with Christ, and are one with him. I pray that increasingly Jesus' nature and character will be developed in us until we can all say, as Paul did, "My old self has died and been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives his resurrection life in me and works through me." We believe this is your will for each of your children. So we come to you today and say, Father, your will be done in our lives. O God, give us the desire and grace to become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, to the praise of your glory. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have our marching orders. We are to be holy as our God is holy, and we are to put on the whole armor of God. But in doing so, we also need to remember that the battle belongs to God.
The game.
Amen. Today's benediction comes to us from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Beloved, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you go through this week. And remember, be holy because God is holy. And every day, put on His armor.